First Thessalonians chapter 5, as I mentioned, Jesus is going to come to catch his bride away. And what the church knows as, and what the world really knows as, the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the concept of it is there. And what we talk about is, understanding what it is the idea that Jesus is going to come and catch his bride, the church, away. He's not going to come to the earth. He's going to come in the sky, the Bible says, and we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be in heaven for all of eternity at this once in a worldwide event thing that's going to happen, is the rapture. The once in a world history event is going to be the rapture. We've never experienced it before, and we'll never experience it again. There's not a second bus that goes up there, so I would encourage you to get on the bus, to make sure you got a ticket on that bus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And make sure you do have a ticket before we leave here today, okay? Fair enough. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I'm going to read the rest of that passage at the end of the message here today. So we're going to come back to that eventually. But I just want to start right there with those first three verses to kind of set up where we're going here today. Now, I will be turning 59 very shortly. I know I don't look it. Thank you. No, thank you. I'll be turning 59 very shortly. But about 50 roughly years ago in 1972... a movie came out called A Thief in the Night. How many remember that movie? A Thief in the Night. For those of you who are not raising your hands, that means that you were not alive in 1972. Because that movie, A Thief in the Night, was prevalent in the churches. I remember as a 10-year-old boy, it was at First Assembly of God in Rialto. Correct me if I'm wrong, but did they not show that at the church? I thought so. And as a little 10-year-old boy, I was sitting there just scared to death at that, what was going on in that movie. It's the movie was about in 1972 technology and 1972 acting and production qualities and all that. Really one of the first Christian movies out there. It was about the rapture, and it was about how believers in Christ were taken to be with Jesus, and all the rest of them were left behind to go through the tribulation. Again, wave at me. Do you remember that movie? If you saw it, I just want to see, you're showing your age. Thank you very much. All right. Now, that movie left a deep impact on my life. It sobered my young heart to the realities of what was coming on the world in the near future, and how I certainly didn't want to go through it, what was going to happen to those that were left behind. It strengthened my relationship with God, and it helped me prioritize my walk with Jesus more clearly from that moment on. You know, there's also another song that's out kind of around that same time the Gaithers wrote it, called Redemption Draweth Nigh. It's a Christian song. And it was a popular song kind of around that time that moved. There's a lot of focus on the rapture back then, a lot of focus on end times, as there is now again. It seems to be revisiting it. And one of the songs, the chorus begins by saying, signs of the times are everywhere. And it speaks about all the signs that are all around us and how they're aligning with what the Bible says about what it'll be like just before the rapture of the church. You know, that movie and that song were popular roughly around 50 years ago, but I remember both of them as though they were yesterday, and the lyrics still ring in my head all the time. And I've lived my life with an acute awareness that Jesus could come back at any moment. One of the lines in that song says, if back then it seems so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Now, the fact is, how many would agree with me that time flies? 50 years for me have flown by in the blink of an eye. Since then, I've experienced the typical stages that any of us would experience. I've graduated from high school. I've gotten married to a beautiful, sweet lady named Kelly. We both had two sons together, and now they've grown and they have children of their own. And 50 years, just like that, I look back and say, how did that happen? We can all look back at how quickly time moves forward. Truly, life is but a vapor, as God's word says in James chapter 4. Would you say amen with me on that? You know, the church has from the days of the New Testament until today heard, reverberated from pulpit after pulpit repeatedly that Jesus could come back at any moment. And we must live our lives accordingly, being ready so that we're not left behind. I know that I have given my fair share of sermons about the rapture, because I think we need to keep this before us. If you've ever planned on a vacation, how many's ever planned on a vacation weeks ahead, months ahead, where you say, okay, here's my itinerary, and this is what I have to pack, and I got to get the shot, and I got to get the passport, and I can't wait when I go there to visit so-and-so, and then when I get there, I'm going to buy this certain thing and take some pictures. I'm going to experience these things, and we plan it, right? We get excited about something that's going to last a week or two, maybe, if we're so fortunate to be on a vacation for 2 weeks in a row, but what we're all getting ready to experience is a trip, is an event, is a destination that will be there for all of eternity. And so it's up to us to keep this in front of us as a prioritized way of living, to say, we're headed here, and so what must I do now to prepare for it? And so today is an opportunity for us to recalibrate ourselves in such a way where we can say, wait a minute, I don't want to get caught up in the things of this world so much that I lose sight of where my ultimate destination is. Amen? Amen? Now, you've heard this reverberated from this pulpit many times. And yes, we must live our lives accordingly. We must live in such a way so that we're not left behind when the rapture takes place. But what we know now, and what pastors didn't maybe know back then, or maybe they did know, but they still preached the rapture, they still preached the return of the Lord. But what's happened in this generation is a game changer from any other time since Jesus went up into the sky the first time, since the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. If you fast forward hundreds of years, 1,000 years, 1,900 years to 1948, we know that no generation qualified for the return of Jesus, for the rapture of the church, until this generation, because of the super sign. If you're looking for signs, if you're looking for indications that Jesus is coming soon, the super sign that the Church of Jesus Christ is very aware of, and if you're not, let me tell you what it is, and it was the rebirth of the nation of Israel in May of 1948. It was at that moment the prophetic clock began to tick again, because Jesus said in Matthew that when you see Israel come back as a nation, it is that generation that will see my return. Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 34, Jesus said these words, "Now learn the lesson from the fig tree." The fig tree, by the way, is symbolically always a symbol of the nation of Israel. So when you see the fig tree, as soon as you see its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, and all these things are, and you can read this in your free time, you can read this in your quiet time. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, and the verses leading up to this are all these things that he was talking about. When you see all these things, and we're going to talk a little bit about all these things today, you know that it is near, Jesus said. When you see Israel becoming a nation, when you see the fig tree blooming, you see all these things happening, you know that it is near, and it's even right at the door. Amen. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now we wonder what a generation is, and you've heard me say this from the pulpit before. I want to remind you what Psalm 90, verse 10 talks about. It describes a generation as being roughly between 70 and 80 years. And so we can do some simple math here to realize if you take 70 years from 1948, add 1948 and 70, that gives you the year 2018. Well, it's 2021 now. If you add 80 years to that, it's 2028. I don't know. The Bible says, I know. The Bible says we're not going to know the day or the hour, but we can sure know the seasons. In fact, I just read about it. When you see the season starting to happen, when you see these things starting to happen, lift up your eyes, lift up your head, because your redemption is getting ready to happen. It's drawing nigh. We don't know the day or the hour necessarily, but we can know the seasons. And for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and spirits to discern, I believe that we can all, as a church of Jesus Christ, bear witness to the fact that we're nearing the end of the church age. And the church age began at the day of Pentecost and will end when the rapture takes place. Because when Jesus comes back to catch his bride away, that's going to be it. That's going to be it. The tribulation will begin at that moment. Now, some of you may say, oh, I don't know, Pastor, you can interpret the tribulation beginning, you know, about 3.5 years after the rapture of the church. You could, you know, I think, or there's a pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib interpretations. And here's my response to that. And I don't say this glibly, because I firmly believe that we can interpret the Bible, and I'm firmly standing in that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. But if you want to stay for some of the tribulation, if you want to stay for half of it or all of it, be my guest. I'm getting on the first bus out of here. How about you? So, church, I don't know, and I'm not naming a date, but if this interpretation is correct, and May of 1948 is correct, and you do math, you realize that we're 3 years into this important window if we're interpreting this prophecy correctly, which, by the way, many prophetic scholars who are a lot more learned than I am believe the same thing. But let's not just take this super sign and draw our conclusion from this alone. The Bible clearly delineates other things that are going to happen, other things that are going to line up, that are going to get more intense, they're going to be more prominent in the last days just before the rapture. You see, what we need to realize right now in the world today, because we can get so busy during our 9 to 5, our daily routine, that we don't even realize what's going on in the world. So here it is. I'm going to bring it in front of you today to remind you again that there's this convergence that's going on. And in fact, it's not just a convergence, it's an exponential convergence. It's happening more often and more intensely than ever before. And it's not just in one area, but it's in all areas. And that's never been the case in all of history. So let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let those who have eyes to see, let them see. The signs of the times are happening all around us. And we would be wise to discern the signs of the times and what to do with it and what to do in it for God's glory. We would be wise to keep our lamp oil in reserve because the bridegroom is coming and it's even at hand, church. He's even at the door. Amen? Amen. More Bible prophecies are dedicated to the future 7-year tribulation than any other period in history. The culmination is at hand of this spiritual warfare that's been going on for thousands of years from the Garden of Eden until today, in which we've been inserted, as I said last week, as special ops warriors in this terminal generation to wreak havoc on the enemy's plans and to make sure that God's plans will succeed through our work and dedication to God's purposes. You see, Jesus is getting ready to catch up his bride in the air. He's getting ready to rescue us from this terrible collision of the seen world, which is what we see with our eyes, and the unseen realms in the spiritual warfare that we talked about last week in this 7-year tribulation that is most certainly coming on the earth in a very short while, I believe. We are without a doubt in the season just before the rest of biblical prophecy will be fulfilled, and Jesus will eventually defeat Satan and make all things right and make all things new, and I can't wait for that day, amen? As the church age winds down and the end times birth pangs ramp up, we need to be informed and reminded of what's to come. Let me give you some assurances here today and some comfort. 100% of the prophecies in God's word to this point have been fulfilled literally and accurately. Did you know that? So far, every prophecy that has been spoken that has been fulfilled literally and accurately to the letter. Therefore, we should expect all future prophecies to be fulfilled in the same way, because God is not a man that he would lie. The rapture is the next event on the prophetic calendar. When the rapture takes place, it will be like the first of many dominoes that will set the rest of the end times prophecies in motion. The rapture will be a wonderful event for us as believers, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. It's going to be actually a special ops snatch and grab in the heart of the enemy territory. What do I mean by that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And at the rapture, Jesus is going to come in the air and invade enemy territory. He's going to be in the middle of the air. He's not going to come to the earth. He's going to be in the air. He's going to be in a cloud, the Bible says. And then he's going to call us up. He's going to be in enemy territory and call us up and rescue us from this earth just before the most horrifying time that the planet has ever experienced takes place, the tribulation. Read it in Revelation. One plague, one judgment, one bowl, one awful thing after another. Now, folks, the rapture, it's a signless and imminent event. It can occur at any moment with no preconditions. Hear me today. The enemy knows that this game-changing event, the rapture, is coming. But he doesn't know when. He just sees the signs like we do. Satan and his demonic horde knows that there's not a thing that he can do to stop the rapture. There's not a thing that he can do to stop prophecy being fulfilled. So what he's doing is he's implementing a plan of a counterattack. That's what we're seeing going on in the world today. Listen to me. When we're seeing right now the things that are happening in the geopolitical, in the economic, in the moral climate that's going on, the degradation that's going on in the world today, the confusion, the chaos, it's simply Satan setting up for the end times so that when the rapture takes place, he's ready to go. All the chaos, all the upheaval are largely Satan's activities of prepping for the tribulation, where he's finally going to experience a brief but powerful time of dominion over the earth and over its inhabitants. He's been working on this plan since Genesis chapter 3, when the first prophecy of a redeemer that would destroy Satan and rescue mankind was spoken of. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This was when Adam and Eve were being cast out of the garden after God had a conversation with them, after they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, after they were exposed to the reality of sin. God said, but here's what's going to happen to you, serpent. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between you and your offspring and hers. And that offspring is going to crush your head and you are going to strike his heel. We know that that's what happened when Jesus was crucified. The enemy struck Jesus' heel. But in response, Jesus crushed the head of Satan. And that's the down payment of what's going to be finally happening when Jesus comes and makes all things new. Folks, we're on the winning side here. Isn't that good to know? Yeah. Hallelujah. You see, what's going to happen when the rapture takes place, once the preserving qualities or the salt of this church, of the body of Christ, is removed, and once the evil exposing work, which is the light of the church, is removed, and also the church, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the way. The Holy Spirit is here today. We are the church corporately. We are the church individually. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through us. But when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit will also be removed from the earth. It's the restraining power that the Bible talks about that's going to be removed from the earth when the rapture takes place. And once that takes place, once the restraining powers are removed from the earth, there's going to be a tidal wave of deceptive evil that will quickly flood in and fill the void of a vacated church and a removed Holy Spirit. We see the down payment of it happening now all around us as Satan is laying the groundwork for his final futile attempt to defeat Jesus and take over God's throne. And let me give you a little spoiler alert here today. It ain't going to happen. Satan's not going to win. He's going to try. But all God's got to do is just open up his mouth and breathe, and the rest of the enemy will be defeated and annihilated. God is that powerful that lives in us than he that's in the world. Aren't you glad to know that? Let's give God a praise this morning. Amen. Now, Jesus was asked about the conditions on the earth just before his return. And I want you to listen to his description. It's found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. This is what Jesus said at the end. Is when you see these things, talking about a thief in the night, this is part of what he was talking about, these things. Listen to this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I think I just read the newspaper this morning. I think I just read the newspaper, what's going on in the world today. Every single category that he described, it's happening exponentially. It's happening in a way that it never has before. Stronger, greater, more powerful, more frequently than ever before. You know, there's a lot of people that say that in the last days there's going to be a mighty revival that's going to be poured out. I don't know about that. Because as I'm reading here today, it says because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, and there's going to be some falling away. But if you'll stand firm to the end, you'll be saved. You know, I hope that the Lord brings revival to the world. I hope that the church rises up one more time and there's one last great harvest. I'm counting on that. I'm hoping for that. We certainly need to pray for that. But I think Jesus is warning us here that if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in the things of the world. We can get so caught up with anxieties and greed and desires and busyness and having fun that we lose sight of the fact that, as I said last week, we're not on a playground. We're on a battleground here. And this is not our ultimate destination. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims on a journey to heaven. So let's let our love for Christ remain fervent, passionate, hot, ongoing, ever-growing. And let's keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. And let's realize that that trumpet is getting ready to sound. And let's not get caught up with anything else other than loving on Jesus. I want to look at a few moments about some things that are happening in the world today as a reminder to us that these are not just things that are happening because that's just how life is, but this is significant and this is prophetic. And it's scriptural, and it's something that we need to be keenly aware of and pay attention to, because I believe that the angel that is going to blow that trumpet has that trumpet right on his lips. He's wetting his lips right now. It's like, it's got to be soon. He's ready. Are you ready? Let's look right now at this, and you tell me if these things that are happening right in front of us, you tell me if we're not just moments away from the rapture. Let's look at the signs of nature. Now, I put this message together before this earthquake took place yesterday in Haiti, 7.2. Now, the last earthquake that took place in Haiti was about 10 or 11 years ago. It was a 7.0, and it killed over 100,000 people. This one here right now, my understanding is they found a several hundred right now. I'm sure that death toll, I hope not, but I predict it would probably go up. And on the heels of that, there's a tropical storm named Grace that's going to come and make it worse for them. We need to pray for the people in Haiti this morning. Amen? God loves those precious people. But the fact is, all throughout history, there have been such things as earthquakes. You think, well, what's the big deal? There's been such things as floods, certainly, absolutely, droughts and other natural disasters. And we read about it and we think, well, what's the big deal? But here's what I know. And certainly we've read in our history books some of the more prominent ones. But if you look at the charts, in fact, I want to show you a chart. This may not mean much to you, but as you look at it, you can see how the scale, how the graph is going from lower to higher. And each one of those represents a year, by the way. And you can see right now, 2018, and that's the graph, so it's a few years old. But you can see from 2018, if you just subtract back to roughly probably the 1980s, you can see how every year natural disasters, geophysical events, storm events, flood events, climate events are all on the upswing to the point where it's even kind of reached beyond the graph there at the end. And you can look it up online. You can Google this thing, and there's chart after chart after graph after graph. This is just one example. of countless that you can find in every area where things are on the uptick. And that's not a coincidence, because the Bible said it would happen. What you're seeing on that graph is birth pains of a world that's getting ready to give birth to the Antichrist and to the things of the tribulation. It's nature responding to what's going on in the spiritual realm right now. The world, those who don't believe the Bible or have some other sort of agenda or belief system, would try and explain this as such things as global warming and put the blame on man. And while the increase in industry and the increase in population might certainly be contributing to this phenomenon, there's an easier explanation for it all. And here it is. God's word said that it's going to happen as a sign before Jesus comes back. It's that easy. It's that simple. Just this week, we read where July 2021 was officially the hottest month ever recorded worldwide. Did you know that? There's severe droughts in much of our nation, which are beginning to affect the prices of food. The Bible says that it's going to be a day's wages for a loaf of bread in the tribulation. How many has noticed the price of food going up in the last few months? Yeah. I don't know if it's going to get better. I don't know if it's going to get worse. But I can tell you these droughts are not helping it. Lakes and reservoirs in the western parts of our country are drying up in America, while floods in Europe are wreaking havoc and destroying buildings and killing people. Earthquakes are breaking all-time records in frequency and intensity. And long-dormant volcanoes, research this out, see if I'm not telling you the truth. They're coming alive all across the world today. And they're in populated areas. These volcanoes that have not been active for centuries and centuries are now right there with cities looking at them. And these volcanoes are becoming active. And the list, folks, goes on and on. Records are being broken in every category as the earth is experiencing more intense and more frequent contractions for the impending birth of God's wrath about to be poured out on a rebellious and evil world. Globalism is another thing that I want to just point out to you here. This is not just some whim, some nice fanciful thing that's an idea of a few. But globalism with a one world ruler is not just the topic of the day, but it's the goal of the political systems in this world. Ever since the Tower of Babel, various figures and groups have pushed for a one world government, and God every time has thwarted them all. But Satan is setting things up for it to finally become reality. It's going to happen. Once the rapture takes place, it's going to leave such a vacuum of leadership, and the world will be in such chaos that this dynamic man that the Bible describes in various ways, some of my favorite titles for him are Worthless Shepherd, and he's a master of intrigue. We know him as the Antichrist. And he's going to rise up with the solution to all of the mayhem and chaos that is going to be on the earth. Imagine when the rapture takes place for just a second, an hour later, a day later, with millions upon millions and hopefully billions of people vanished just like that. Imagine the chaos that will create on the earth. When the two towers fell in New York City, did it not reverberate over the world? This is going to be a whole lot more than two towers. It's going to be worldwide. Where's my baby? Where's my husband? Where's my wife? Where's my son? Where's my daughter? Where's my mom and dad? What's going on here? And the Antichrist is going to rise up, and he's going to have the solution. Because you see, there's this philosophy of globalism that's not just an idea now, but it's actually a goal, and the groundwork is being laid right now. And if we need to be careful, because while the philosophy of globalism and the talk of elite influencers behind the scenes pulling strings of the puppet leaders that they control used to be considered the stuff of conspiracy theories, it is now well documented and is undeniably out in the open for anyone who dares to take a look. All you need to do is just listen to the news and you can see it happening. A one world government with a one world leader will be the logical next step in what is already set up and ready to go once the rapture occurs. It's simply on standby with the trumpet blast being their cue to activate this diabolical, evil, satanic rule. It's right there, ready to go. I'm glad that we're not going to be here for that, amen? Here's the next thing. technological and genetic corruption. It's right there in front of us, folks. In Daniel chapter 2, we read of Daniel's dream of the world's empire through the ages. He had this dream that culminated with a revived Roman Empire in the aftermath of the rapture, which, by the way, the revived Roman Empire is ready to go. It's right there. It wasn't up until recently, but it's ready to go. Now, Daniel 2:43, there's a curious verse there that I want to read to you. Just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Now, if you take that phrase, mixture, and you take it in its most literal sense in the original Hebrew, this is how it reads. Listen to this. They will combine or mingle themselves with the seed of men. That takes a totally different angle to that, doesn't it? They, who's they that will combine or mingle themselves with the seed of men? I want to know who they are that's going to mingle with us, the seed of man. We all have DNA that is purely human. At least I hope we all do. Does anybody here have anything that's other than that? I want to talk to you later on. If you're growing like horns out of your ears, you got a tail or something, we might need to talk. But most of us, I would say all of us here, have pure human DNA. Right? But what's going to happen? And it appears that in the last days, during the tribulation, there's going to be some sort of widespread genetic manipulation that is going to happen. Now, this isn't the first time that Satan tried to corrupt the seed of man. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 in that prophecy, he knew that the seed of man would crush his head. So, from that prophecy, Satan said, all right, I'm going to try to corrupt that seed to disrupt God's plan for salvation of man. Genesis chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5, write it down and read it later, but let me give you the real quick flyover of what these five verses are all about. There's a very unusual passage there where you're going to see something that took place between, quote, the sons of God and, quote, the daughters of man. If you've ever read that before and you looked at that and you said, well, that's weird, and you kind of just kept on going because you really can't explain exactly what that is. Some freaky thing took place thousands of years ago between a group of people called the sons of God and a group of people called the daughters of man. And what happened, as you read this, it corrupted the seed of man. Whoever these sons of God were, they got together with the daughters of men, and they produce what the Bible calls a generation. Read it. This is not my words. This is what the scriptures say. It produced a generation of great wickedness that covered the face of the earth, where it says, quote, every inclination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil all the time. Now, I know that kind of describes a lot of where we are today, but they used a lot of absolutes here. Every and all tells me that there was something going on in the vast majority of the people that was more than just a bad attitude or a rebellious heart. There was something going on in their DNA. There was something that they had in them that was not human. It was something from the sons of God. Some believe that these were fallen angels, demons, who were somehow able to procreate with human women. I'm not going to speak in absolutes here. I'm not going to say that that's the case. I'm just saying that some people speculate that because you try to put a finger on, what is this all about? I don't know any more than maybe you would, and there's no definitive answers to it. But what the fact is, we can get caught up in that and say, well, I think it was demons, or I think it was, it doesn't matter. What matters is what the outcome was. We know what happened when these two groups of people got together. And God's word says that he was so grieved that he had made man, and his heart was so filled with pain that he decided to destroy the earth with a flood and start all over again. And we know that story about Noah and the ark. Well, this is leading up to that. This is why God did that. And we have to look at Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law and realize that of those people that were rescued on that boat, they obviously had a pure human DNA genetic line. And God said, I'm done with the rest of them. We got to start all over. Satan almost succeeded. He almost succeeded, but he didn't. God kept the pure human DNA in place so that Jesus could be born, so that he could die for our sins, so that God's plan would continue through the Son of God. But after the rapture, it appears that Satan's finally going to succeed. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how previously cold cases from decades back are now being solved on a regular basis? If you ever watch, 2020 or some of those other sorts of shows where, what's that? There's a one on HLN that we watched that's looked the 30-minute one. What's that one? Yeah, Forensic Files. I couldn't think of the name of it. Forensic Files. Anybody watch Forensic Files? They're all the time going, well, if it weren't for this DNA, right? I mean, they've had this thing in a file somewhere in some warehouse on a shelf collecting dust from 1974, and they saved a piece of clothing or something. They're pulling it out now. They're swabbing it, running through the deal, and they're saying, hey, it was John Ginkelhammer Smith who did it. He's now 100 years old, but now he's going to be convicted, you know? And they thought they got by with it. It's because of DNA. And the DNA technology that is quickly expanding. Did you know that that DNA technology has solved more crimes that otherwise wouldn't have been solved and brought justice to the guilty and closure to many families? Isn't that good? Because of DNA. In the history of scientific developments, as we know scientific developments, there's been a lot of scientists over the millennia. But DNA, in the scope of things, is a brand new technology. It's evolved and has been even perfected in our lifetime. Listen to me. Since the 1950s, now in the 1950s, some of us were born before the 1950s, so I'm telling you, this started in the 1950s, this whole DNA thing, okay? They discovered the structure and the function of DNA back in the 1950s. So they started, looking at it and figuring out what it's all about. And you think, wow, that was pretty cool, some lab somewhere. Now, here we are today, we get some kit in the mail, we'll spit in it, we'll send it off, and we'll find out who our ancestors were 500 years ago. Oh, I'm from that part of the world, you know? I mean, think about the technology, the advancements that we have right now. We couldn't have spit in the cup in the 1950s and found out that I have a, guy from 1500s that was some dude, I don't know. I'm not going to make it up, I don't want to brag about myself. No, I don't want to say he's a prisoner either. I'm just saying he's some guy, I got an ancestor from way back when in Scotland that did whatever he did, right? Who knew? This DNA technology has come a long way, baby. And for most of the time, it's used for good. I mean, it's kind of an innocent sort of thing. Yeah, I have an ancestor from Scotland from the 1500s. Yeah, we found out who this criminal was because of this DNA testing, and now they've been convicted. That's good stuff, right? But it can also be used in nefarious ways. And I believe that it will. In fact, it's kind of being used now in some ways, kind of behind the scenes. It's prepping. So you remember last year when we looked at the different judgments? If you were here last year and I went through the series on Revelation and talked about the different judgments being poured out on the world during the tribulation, remember that? Now, one of those towards the end of the tribulation, towards the end of the judgments, in fact, were sores and blisters that were breaking out on people who had taken the mark of the beast. Do you remember that? If you don't remember it, let me read to you the scripture. Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' And the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." I think that's a very interesting and unusual plague or judgment. It's unlike any of the rest of them, really, in a lot of ways. This one was the only one was about festering sores and blisters. Now, this is speculation. This is not a thus saith the Lord. This is just something for you to go, okay. 2 + 2 = 4 here in most cases. So I just want you to just speculate this with me. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist in any way, shape, or form. I just look at things kind of as they are, and I think, could be. So I don't think I'm too far from wrong. And it really doesn't matter anyway whether I'm right or wrong, because again, we're not going to be here for all this to happen. But it's just one of those things you go, wait, okay, this might possibly be. Now, could it be that the mark of the beast is some sort of DNA-altering chemical that is injected into the body that alters and corrupts the human genome in such a way that whatever machine or scanner is placed over them or they walk through it, that it recognizes them as one who has taken the mark and it determines whether they're going to buy or sell? I don't know. But I wonder where those sores and blisters came from that busted out on people that only took the mark. There's a direct connection between the mark and these sores and blisters. And could it be also that this gene-altering substance has as part of its ingredients some nefarious and diabolical ingredient that the body will eventually reject and react to with such violence that boils and sores will manifest in a way of combating this foreign substance coursing through their veins? I don't know. If you research out online the Human Genome Project, it's a very easily found thing on, if you Google it out there, on the website, rather on the World Wide Web. The Human Genome Project, it was formally launched in 1990, again in our lifetime, and it was declared complete with all unresolved gaps filled of the human genome, get this, just a couple of months ago in May of 2021. It's done. We now can create a human being of our liking because we know how to adjust and alter our DNA. Now, this gives scientists and government and really anyone who has the mind and the money and the ability to openly manipulate the human genome and alter the DNA in ways never before possible. Did you know that? I want a son, and I want him to be 6 feet tall with blonde hair and blue eyes and be able to play the piano. Right? Well, let's see what we can do to kind of switch that around. Boop, 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 boop. Done. You're good. Right? And I'm being facetious, but kind of not, because that's kind of what's going on with this. And there's also one more thing here that I want to just add to it. There's a rapidly growing movement being embraced by leaders and influencers around the world known as transhumanism, which seeks to merge technology, DNA manipulation, and other means to evolve the human race beyond its current physical and mental limitations. It's catching wind. It's speeding up. It's getting traction. It's becoming more popular. It's not some cyber thing anymore. It's actually being considered by some movers and shakers. See, there's no longer, my point is this. There is no longer leaps in some distant future that still needs a lot of work before it's perfected. It's right here. It's right now. And it's ready to be used, I believe, to fulfill Satan's age-long quest of perverting and corrupting and destroying God's highest creation, one that he sent his son to die for, mankind. Now, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But we won't be here. We're going to be in heaven. Amen. Think about this, spiritual conditions. Now, ruling with the Antichrist in the tribulation will be false prophets. Will be a false prophet, I should say. His name, he's just known as the false prophet. We don't know who he is. But Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, all three of them are going to make up this unholy trinity, because Satan is always trying to counterfeit God's perfect and authentic creation. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Satan says, well, I got that. I'll do Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. You see, the false prophet is going to be the religious leader of this new world order, and he's going to be leading a one-world global religion that will worship the Antichrist and therefore will be worshiping Satan himself. And during the tribulation, occult practices, the Bible says very clearly in Revelation, that occult practices and demonic worship will proliferate, along with all sorts of drug use, sexual immorality, murder, theft, greed, and every other cultural vice. And folks, again, we see much of this happening now, and it's increasing rapidly. Unless you're living in a hole somewhere, these things are happening. They will only get stronger and more prominent. What once was done in the corner or behind closed doors, today in our generation, is now being paraded in pride for the world to see and celebrate. And if you don't celebrate it, then you're a small-minded bigot who doesn't love. Society, absent the restraining influence of the church and the Holy Spirit, will continue to spiral downward in the tribulation and devolve into complete moral, spiritual, and relational chaos. In fact, the Bible, this deception is going to be so great that the Bible simply describes it as the lie. I want to read to you out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. It says, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, the Holy Spirit, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way," at the rapture, I'm adding that. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." That's what I'm saying is, Jesus is much stronger than the Antichrist. All he's got to do is just breathe on him and he's done. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they'll believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. That's a description of what's going to take place in the tribulation when Satan is going to come with the Antichrist and the false prophet and deceive with a great lie. As we've seen the lie and theory of evolution slowly morphing into what is considered by government systems and academia as truth and fact, so we can also see how when the restraining power of all truth, the Holy Spirit, is removed from the earth, all that will be left is the lie from Satan, the father of all lies, deceiving with this great deception, which is going to engulf the entire world during the tribulation. And again, we're not going to be here to experience that. One more thing, the prophetic alignment of nations. Have you noticed over the decades, that if you're going to hear anything on the news regarding wars and turmoil, it seems to almost always involve Israel. Have you noticed that? Now, ever since Israel became a nation, there have been skirmishes and wars as nation after nation has tried to eliminate Israel. I don't get it. Have you ever wondered why these nations are not ganging up and trying to attack, say, Australia or, say, Canada? Or, you know, fill in the blank, what nation? You just don't see that happening. It's not any other nation. It always has been, and it always will be Israel. Have you ever stopped to ask that question, why? Why of all nations is Israel getting picked on so regularly and so greatly? Here's why. Because there's no other nation that are God's chosen people than the nation of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel to be the representation of God Almighty to the world. God chose the nation of Israel to be the seed from which the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would come. And Satan absolutely hates it. And Satan has had these chosen people in his crosshairs from day one. After the rapture takes place, one of his first orders of business is going to be attacking the nation of Israel in an attempt to annihilate them once and for all, as we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Again, write that down and read it later. It's a very interesting prophecy. But as we read in that prophetic account, you're going to see that these enemies of God's people will be supernaturally destroyed by God Almighty. They will not succeed because God's people will not be destroyed. Because God has a plan during the tribulation to actually focus his attention on his chosen people to bring salvation to them. You see, the world is obsessed with destroying Israel. Nothing but enemies right now, if you look at a map, nothing but enemies surrounds them. There's not a friendly person there in their borders. And all the nations that are listed in the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, all those nations that need to be allied, who have not been allied in any other time in history, are now allied right now. Against all odds, these nations are aligned and they're allied. And their one common goal is wiping out Israel off of the face of the earth. You see, Satan is setting things up and he's waiting on go to pull the trigger once the rapture takes place. So, with all these signs of natural and geopolitical and technological and spiritual and all these other areas, what must we do? Why am I saying all this today? I'm not trying to scare you by no means, but I am trying to encourage you. I am trying to point out to you that Jesus is right at the door. The trumpet is about ready to sound, folks. If you read the headlines and you see all this going on, it can alarm you and it can put you in fear. But Jesus is saying to you and I today some very comforting words. Let me read to you these precious, comforting words and let them absorb into your spirit right now. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says to you today, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, right? You believe in Jesus as well, right? Well, then he's saying, my Father's house has many rooms, many mansions. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know, it typically takes about 6 months, maybe 9 months to build a house that we live in for a few decades, you know, before it starts deteriorating, maybe 100 years, who knows if you keep up with it. It doesn't take that long to build a house. Jesus has been working on your mansion for a couple of thousand years. And it's not materials that are found on the earth. It's not wood and rust that termites can get to and that rust can get to, that metal. It's nothing that mold is going to get to. It's nothing that is going to be destroyed by a storm. It's going to be solid. It's going to be permanent. It's going to be heavenly materials. I don't know what it's going to be made of, but it's going to be awesome. He's preparing a place for us. He's been there for almost 2,000 years. He's coming back for the reveal. He's going to come back and he's going to bring us up to that place and say, if you've ever watched those shows where they do the whole makeovers and stuff, the last 10 minutes of it are, look how beautiful it is. That's what we're going to be for all of eternity. And it's not just the mansion. It's the perfection and the glory of heaven. No more pain. No more sickness. No more war. No more unforgiveness. No more anger. No more devil. No more perversion. If you're a doctor, you're not going to have a job anymore. If you're an insurance agent, you won't need to be working there. You're going to find have something else to do. You know? There's not going to be any more that we're experiencing on this earth. And see, I think right now, if we're not careful, we get caught up with the day-to-day and the dramas and the pain and the struggle and the suffering and the stuff that's going on in the world, and we can get so anxious. And I point these things out to you not to make you anxious, but just to let you know, Jesus is at the door. What are you going to do with this? Are you going to keep living your life in such a way where it says, man, I'm just going to still be anxious. I'm going to still keep pursuing my goals. I'm going to live my life like there's no heaven. Or is there maybe some sort of sobering aspect to this message today that helps you to realize, wait a minute, I don't need to be playing games here. I may not live to be, you know, 70 or 80 years old. I may not live to be an old person. Maybe some of you young people are saying, well, you know, I'm going to make the decision for Jesus, but let me live my life. I want to do some things. I want to have fun. I want to live it up. I want to do what I want to do. That's so foolish. You're not guaranteed another day. Oh, be wise. You can live a wonderful, wonderful life in Christ. There's many of us that have a testimony that never went down that path of maybe what you're considering or maybe what you're living now. And they live the life loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and they've enjoyed it. It's been wonderful. It's been joyful. It's been great. Can you say amen to that, Christians? Can you say amen to the fact that you probably don't want to go down that path that you want to go down that is not of the Lord because it's not going to do you well? Can you say amen to that? Don't go that way. Don't go the path of destruction. It's a wide path. Many travel it. But there is a narrow path that leads to life. But it's also a wonderful path of joy and strength and peace and provision and growth in the Lord. I'll choose that path every day of the week. How about you? That narrow path. I invite you to that narrow path. Folks, we're in a spiritual battle here today. Every day, the enemy is battling for your soul. He's battling for your soul. But I'm here to tell you today that we're on the winning side. I remind you this to bring strength and encouragement to your heart today. I remind you of this to make sure that you're ready. I remind you of this today to get your eyes off of what's going on around you and off of the pursuits that you have that are not of Christ, and keep your eyes, put your eyes, get them fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, no matter what. Because church, it's almost over. Church, we're almost done. Church, Jesus is at the door. Church, the trumpet is about to sound. Everything is lined up. The signs of the times are everywhere for those that have eyes to see. Open your eyes, church. Look up. Lift up your eyes, church, for your redemption is drawing nigh. He is going to come like a thief in the night. So I ask the question to you this morning, are you ready? I want to close with this scripture to finish up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 4. But brothers, and sisters. You are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. He is going to come like a thief in the night, but you don't need to be surprised by it. You're children of the light, and you're children of the day. You see, we don't belong to the night. We don't belong to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Wake up, church! Wake up! Let's be awake and sober! For those who sleep, sleep at night, but those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Let's put on faith. Let us put on love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet for us today. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't appoint us to go through the tribulation. We're not going to experience that wrath of the tribulation. He's going to snatch us away. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Are you encouraged today? Are you encouraged today that Jesus is coming soon? Are you encouraged today that all this that we're experiencing, all this stuff is getting ready to just be nothing in our lives anymore? Because God is getting ready to come. Jesus Christ is getting ready to come and make all things right and make all things new forever. What was in the garden will be again in a new heaven and a new earth. And He's preparing it for those who have an abiding relationship with Him. I know you know about Jesus today. I would say that everybody in this place knows about Jesus. But guess what? We're in the same category as Satan because Satan knows about Jesus too. But I guarantee you that Satan doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. We can know about Jesus all day long, but unless we have a relationship with Him, a daily, growing, abiding, loving relationship with Him, where He walks with us and talks with us, and we do life with Him, and He does life with us, He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You have to have a relationship with Him. You can't just get saved one time when you were 5 years old and think you're good to go and live for the devil the rest of your life. You have to have a relationship with Him, and that relationship will start manifesting itself in pure talk, pure thought, pure actions, godly goals, heavenly-minded pursuits. You're going to become more like Jesus and less like the world, less like your sinful self as you have a relationship with Him, because He's going to expose those things in your life and say, "Let me help you with that, and let me help you to make you more like me. Let me speak through you, talk through you, let me think through you, act through you, let me love through you, let me be hands extended and feet extended through your life to others, a lost and dying world." That's what He wants in your life. He wants to save you, yeah, but He wants a relationship with you absolutely as well. That's why we call Him our Savior and our Lord. He's our Savior. He saves us from our sins. He's our Lord. We let Him control us. It's hard to think about in this generation. It's hard to think about in this culture where we're kind of independent-minded. But you'll never, ever succeed in life unless you die to yourself and let Jesus Christ live through you. Would you stand with me this morning as we wrap this up? Lord, we know that Your return is soon. We're reminded of it by the different things that are going on out in the world today. And Father, we're not afraid at all. In fact, we're excited. It helps us to sober us. It helps us to walk in the light that You're encouraging us to walk in. It helps us to get our eyes fixed on You, the author and the finisher of our faith. It helps us to lift up our eyes to the hills, which cometh our help. To lift up our eyes because our redemption is drawing nigh. To help us to know, Lord Jesus, that You are ultimately in control of everything. All that's going on, You're not letting mayhem just wreak havoc without any control. You are allowing this to happen because You knew it was going to happen. It must happen. And Father God, may we not get cold, and may we not get hardened in our hearts. May we not get fearful. May we not stray away. But Father, help us to press into You all the more and to have relationship with You. Father, don't let our hearts become cold today. Don't let us embrace the things of this world and the desires and the passions and the pursuits of this world and neglect You and forget You, Lord God. Father, we repent today of everything that we've been pursuing that is not of You. And we run back to You today. I just need you. You just need to pray this prayer on your own, because I can't pray for you. I can encourage you to pray, but I want to ask you right now if you would just simply take a moment or two and repent of those things that you know. Because see, the Holy Spirit is right now speaking to you individually. That's why you call Him our personal Savior. He's speaking to you individually right now. And he's saying, you know that thing that you're doing, that way that you're being, that lifestyle, the pursuits, the way you think, the way you talk, those habits, all that. He's pointing some stuff out to you right now, and you know exactly what it is. And he's done it before, and he's doing it again. He's doing it again today. And today, he's giving you another opportunity to repent, to die in that way, to give it to the Lord, to help him to take that mess and make a message of it, to help him to take that sin and redeem it, to help him to take that awful situation and bring good for it and glory to his name. He can change you. He can transform you. I know you believe that he's washed you clean of all your sins, and it's a miracle that he did that for all of us. But why don't you let him take the things in your life that are your past hurts, your current habits, and your future hopes, and give them all to him right now. Just give everything to him. And let him be not just your Savior today, but let him be your Lord. Give him all those things right now. Have a personal conversation with him right now. And I'm just going to take a few moments, and I'm just going to be quiet. And I want you to just have a conversation with the Lord right there where you're standing, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and draws you into a place of repentance today. Jesus. We repent, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. We repent, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us. Give us the strength. Show us those things that we need to constantly give to you. Help us, Holy Spirit. Jesus. We worship you today. Now, Lord, we just lift up our voices and our hands and our hearts and our worship to you. And we give you our lives. We yield to you every area of our lives. We repent all over again. Wash us clean. Wash us in your blood. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord God. May we have relationship with you. Be our Lord. We give you every area of our life. Being the Lord means that you are Lord. You are master over every area. Lord, not just some areas. Not just all but one area. Every area, we give them to you. Our hopes and dreams, our burdens, our struggles, our possessions, our abilities, our desires, everything about us. We give you our being and all that that represents. Father, we thank you. We thank you today. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we take this message and we realize that, man, we're so sober to the fact that the trumpet could happen just any moment, the rapture. Place. Father, help us to not continue with our busy lives with the blinders to the need that's around us. But Father, may we have a burden for souls. May you help us, Lord God, to stop and take the time to be Christ to someone, whatever that looks like. Lord, that we would simply say and do what we need to say and do. Speak through us. Do through us that would minister, that would plant and water a seed, and that you would bring the increase so that many souls can be saved, many lives can be encouraged, so that we can encourage one another today. Christians and non-Christians alike, help us to be Christ at every opportunity for your glory. We love you, and we thank you for this. And all God's people said,